Well, good evening. We're going to be in, Sam was mentioning before, 2 Samuel this evening, chapter 16. So we're going to be looking at, obviously, King David, a piece, a snapshot of his encounter and him and his people while he's kind of on the run, while he is fleeing, in the midst of fleeing for his life. So we're going to be in 2 Samuel 16, verses 5 through 14. So let me read God's word to us. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually, as he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son, Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you son of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite. Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan. And there he refreshed himself. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, just meet us in the look at this passage, the walking through of it. Father, that, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, and that we would see you, your son, high and lifted up, and that we would leave changed. We pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. It's sad to say, but the opportunity to practice forgiveness, which is what I want to look at tonight from this passage, comes around all too frequently, right? Perhaps it's someone that you trusted with a secret, something sensitive that you find yourself betrayed by them, people who have not kept promises that they have made to you. Someone close to you has lashed out at you for no reason that you can think of, but certainly for no reason that you deserve what you are receiving from them. Right? This reality is true between parents, siblings, parents and their kids, friends, coworkers, neighbors, and on. All of our relationships. Imagine there are some of you sitting here tonight that are reeling probably from fresh wounds that you've received in the recent past. Perhaps even sadder is not only the fact that the opportunity for us to forgive others comes up frequently, but the opportunity and need for us to be forgiven comes up as frequently as well. And for as much as forgiveness is needed in this world, I'm not sure that we always have a great understanding or pursuit of what forgiveness looks like and means for us. So this evening, I want us to look at kind of three things from the passage that I want to focus and frame our time. Kind of the context of forgiveness, what forgiveness is, and then finally, the power of forgiveness. And so let's jump in with the context of forgiveness. As we have walked through this evening series and this look in 1 and 2 Samuel, and we've seen, you know, David's kind of rise to the leadership that he was in, and now kind of the fall of that in a lot of regards, right? David's at a major low point of his life, Right? His own son Absalom has conspired against him. His own people have rejected him and put his son in place. And on top of all that, he is now fleeing for his life, running with a handful of men that are loyal to him. And, you know, kind of add insult to injury, if you will, with the backdrop of all of that, there is now this guy, Shimei, who starts coming around and is cursing at David, throwing stones at him and kicking dirt. Right? He tells him, starting in verse 7, listen to these words. Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, for whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Words spoken, intended to wound. And that's what gives us the context for forgiveness. David is not only wounded here, he is wronged. And we have been wrong like this. I'm going to kind of put forward that the only reasonable and wise options before you is forgiveness. The only honest alternative is that of vengeance, is retribution. And that's why we see David's friends are stepping in to do. Let me take his head off. Just say the word. The reason I use the word honest is because it takes the wounding seriously. But it's definitely not wise. Sometimes when we choose to show vengeance, it can be really subtle though, right? The icy cold silence that we give to another person. Other times it's explicit. We see that here tonight in our passage. Right? David's friends, what they are encouraging. And I say vengeance is honest because deep down in all of us, we have this deep desire for justice. That when we are wrong, someone deserves to be paid back or to suffer an equal amount for what they have made us suffer. But I say that it's not wise. Why? I'm going to go out on a limb, and I have not done a lot of research on this, but I'm going to go out on a limb and say that no one in history has paid someone back fairly. I think every time you try to pay someone back, one of two things happen, I personally think. You don't feel like you got them good enough, and so you have to go back for seconds. Or they feel like you got them too good. And I think probably more often than not, it's both of those at the same time. Vengeance by its nature doesn't bring resolution. Now, I'm not saying that justice needs to be dropped. In fact, justice should often be sought in most cases. Vengeance is usually a matter of us taking delight in seeing the other person wounded, right? Taking matters into our own hands, where justice is an issue of moral accounting, which is why justice should often be left, not to ourselves, but probably to third parties of some sort that can be more objective in a situation. I think the second reason that it's not wise is because it prevents you from healing the wounds that you have received from the other person. What takes place when a person hurts you? Right? You experience pain, right? That initial sting. Then comes kind of this, like a second pain, right? The resentment, the anger starts to rise, right? It's a reactive pain. I mean, the very nature of pain is egocentric, right? Its job, if you will, is to make you tend to yourself. If any of you have had an injury, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've torn a muscle, you twisted an ankle, you've broken a bone, right? As soon as that injury happens and pain shoots through your body, you scream, you yelp, you kind of writhe in pain. You don't look around and ask, hey, is it okay if I scream right now? Is everyone all right with that? It doesn't matter where you are injured. You can't help but tend to yourself, right? You grab your ankle, you throw your weight off of wherever you're injured to try to, the slightest way, mitigate a little bit of pain. The pain has to diminish to some degree before you can start thinking about anything other than the injury itself and the all-consuming pain that you are experiencing. This is similar to the wounds that are inflicted on us when someone wrongs you. Right? If you don't forgive, that hatred remains in you, often growing, and you end up becoming a prisoner to it. Hear me in saying this. Forgiveness doesn't overturn the unfairness that has been suffered. Right? It can't make the unfairness fair. The reality is, though, that we can't change the past. We can't change what has happened. But what we can do is decide what those next steps are going to be. And that's what forgiveness enables. Though the past was unfair, if you refuse to forgive, what that does is it perpetuates that unfairness into the future. Right? Only the fool wants to live with that pain. Only the fool wants to remain embittered to their resentment and their anger towards another person. So what is forgiveness itself? At its essence, I say forgiveness is at least giving up the right to retaliation. It's giving up the right to pay a person back and beginning to let go of that anger and the resentment. So what's taking place when you choose to forgive someone? You begin to define them in terms of more than just the wrong that they committed to you. Initially, that's all we see. They are the wrong they committed. But once we begin to recognize our own frailty and our own faulty reality that exists in ourselves, we can start to realize that this person isn't the sum total of what they did. Right? They're a mixture. They're a mixture of behaviors that are both good and reprehensible at times. Right? Don't get me wrong. That doesn't make it okay. It doesn't provide, but it begins to provide us with a perspective. And the reality is that we're all like this. Kind of we're schizophrenic, if you will, in a way. We have the capacity to do some amazing acts of kindness, incredible acts of selflessness, and almost in the same breath, to cut people down with our words and deeds. And this is the reality of our sin nature on display. The inner man fighting, the battle that takes place in us. And oftentimes we are doing those things and we don't even realize and recognize the damage that we are causing. I think this is why, one of the reasons why it's so important for us to be in community with others, to be in the scriptures, to have people in an inner circle of sorts that we have given permission, that we allow to speak into our lives, that you then pause and ponder their words. Right, you listen to their correction. You've given them that trust and that ability to speak and to be able to reflect on those words and take them in deeply. Now, it doesn't mean that as you start to soften your view of that person, that you cease to blame them. Let me explain what I mean by that. When you blame someone, you are in effect saying that I believe you are capable of better. Right? They have the capacity to act differently than they did. Right? When a lion attacks its prey, no one blames the lion. Right? He's acting on instinct. But when a person figuratively attacks and devours another person, then rightfully we blame them. That's not a bad word. It has a bad rap these days. But there's blame. And as long as we refuse to blame, there is no need for forgiveness. As soon as we stop doing that, as soon as we stop blaming, we give up the right to call things right and to call things wrong. We give up the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work in there. and people are no longer responsible for their behaviors. When you forgive, you're giving up your right to retaliation. But that doesn't mean there wasn't a wrong. Of course it was wrong. That's why forgiveness needs to happen. Jay Adams wrote a lot about biblical counseling. And one of the things that he wrote about when it came to forgiveness, I think is applicable to bring up here, is that forgiveness is often granted before it is felt. The felt reality takes time. Why? Because hurt lasts. Because hurt is real. If you wait to forgive until you feel it, it may never come. And you may never end up forgiving another person. So then where does that power, where does the ability come from in order for us to forgive in this way? How do we forgive the way that we see David living out here? I don't know if you noticed in our passages, but even after David has chosen to not turn and attack, he's kind of told his friend to stand down. This guy, Shimei, continues to follow them around for the rest of their trip. So this wasn't just a one incident, okay, I've moved on, and all right, well, that was uncomfortable, but at least now there's peace. Like, the entire rest of their trip, their team is assaulted and barraged by words and actions. Listen to verse 13. So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite of him. So he obviously kind of knew that there was the potential for danger because he doesn't follow right by them, but not far enough that they can't hear him either. And cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. This tells you something about the depths of David's forgiveness. He maintains forgiveness as fresh wounds are levied on him. And Jesus tells us to forgive 70 times 7, which means an infinite number of times. And I think one of the reasons is that one of the things you don't, that you do when you don't forgive is that you imprison yourself. And that's not how God wants us to live our days. Look at verse 10 through 12. This is David responding to his men. If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? Kind of going down to verse 11. Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. What exactly David is getting at here, unfortunately, I don't have the time to unpack and walk through in a short span of time this evening. But what I want to draw us to from these verses is that David is pointing us to the one who God let the curse fall upon so that good was brought out for us all. Right? David points us above all to Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. As we look back on it, the greater and better David. David didn't deserve the cursing that Shimei cast upon him over this whole course of his travels. And God ultimately kept him from any real hurt or damage, danger that they had. Contrast that with Christ, who also didn't deserve the cursing that he received on the cross. But unlike David, he experienced the evil of it all. He took the full force of the wrath of God. But he did it because in doing so, it enabled forgiveness to be a reality. Without Christ, there is no true forgiveness. Paul put it this way in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Why? for your benefit, that you might taste forgiveness full and free. And the reason David was a forgiving man, even though he had done horrible acts of sin, he's an adultery, murderer. I mean, and you look even at his parenting. Pretty shabby kind of father in a lot of ways. It was because of Jesus' death and resurrection. David was forgiven as he looked to it. We are forgiven as we look back to it. David understood the deep forgiveness of God for him and his love for him in spite of his mistakes. And this made David an incredibly forgiving person. I mean, very few people, dare I say anyone, will become a forgiving person unless they have tasted deeply of the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God through our Savior Jesus. How much more should we, who live this side of the death and resurrection of Christ, be a forgiving people? We know forgiveness in a way that far exceeds the understanding that David had, because we have the person and work of Christ on display for us. That's where the power of forgiveness comes from, right? It comes from looking at the crucified and forgiving Savior. That alone will melt your heart, and it will enable you to take those first steps to move towards forgiving others. And when we live out that reality, that we have been given a new start, when we embrace that and that is our starting point, then we can become a people giving others new starts. And we trust the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. And in that, we are imitating Christ. And it's beautiful. And Lord willing, it's creating disciples along the way and enabling our brothers and sisters and those who don't know the Lord to hopefully either grow in their relationship with God and their understanding and dealing with their grief over their own sin and their own acts, or it's displaying Christ to them in a visible representation in front of them, because the world says retaliation. Vengeance, it's mine. That's what's expected. And when something else is offered, it's otherworldly. Why? How? I don't understand. You should have. And they see Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this passage, Father, for the example of David and what he points us to. Your son, Jesus, David's greater son, the one who accomplished salvation, a gift beyond our wildest dreams, and what enables us to pursue forgiveness when we have been wronged, when we have been wounded. Father, I pray for those this evening who have not forgiven and are living in a figurative prison. Father, melt their hearts as they look to the cross, because it's only through the work of your Spirit in our hearts that we can become a forgiving people. So, Father, cultivate that in us. Father, would you meet us this week in the woundings that we will receive, that we would operate not out of ourselves, but of the Spirit that dwells in us, and that you enabled us to offer a new start to someone else, as you gave us through your Son, Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen.